James chapter 3 in our continuing study out of the book of James. Tonight I'll be continuing our series out of Revelation. We'll be looking at both chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Next Sunday morning, that morning we've been talking about quite a bit lately. That's our Pornography Awareness Sunday. It's going to be a very unusual Sunday. Craig Gross from XXXChurch.com, one of the national leaders with that, will be with us in the morning service to talk about the issue in our culture and in our lives of Christ. In a relationship with Christ, can begin addressing that issue. Sunday night, we'll sing a couple songs at the beginning, but largely the evening service will be a panel discussion. We're going to have six wonderfully qualified panelists, and you'll have opportunity to submit anonymous questions on note cards, and it's going to be a very informative thing as we talk about, if we're dealing with the issue in our lives, if we know people, loved ones, friends, family members who are dealing with that issue of pornography, we just want to take morning and night. We've never done this as a church before. We're going to deal with that. May I just say thank you? I haven't had much flack on this one, not as much as I thought. And you guys have been amazingly open and gracious to say, okay, let's be courageous as a church and deal with this stuff. And thank you for your wonderful spirit. I can't thank you enough that we haven't fought internal battles. So there'll be enough spiritual battle around this as it is externally. But we're going to have a great day. Please be much in prayer for it as we come to next Sunday. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word. These verses are also on message notes in your bulletin. Verses 1 and 2, just to get us going. James says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. But if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word as we come now to this next chapter in James. Speak to us, Lord, about how we speak, we pray. And give us grace, transformed and changed hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It was a few years ago when I was pastoring in Southern California that a friend of mine, he was a businessman, he was on our church board, and a friend, and he and I were having breakfast together one morning, and he looked across the table and said, Pastor, good sermons, but too many words. That was his nice way of saying, you preach way too long, preacher. Just like Mozart was once told, good music, but too many notes. At least he said good sermons. You know, there was a lady who was hard of hearing and met her pastor after service one day and said, Pastor, you know, I'm almost deaf, so I have to be honest. I don't hear a word you say on Sunday mornings, but I come still to worship and have my plate full. And so trying to console her in some way, he said in kind of false humility, he said, well, you know, maybe you're not missing much. And she said, yeah, well, that's what people tell me. At least he said good sermon. But too many words. James said too many words because there's too many people wanting to say words in front of other people, too many teachers. He said you need to be very, very careful if you want to teach, because you will be subject, when every one of us gives an account of our lives someday to Jesus, you're going to be subject to a higher standard. That, of course, is a principle that's rooted in the broader principle that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus said in verse 36, but I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. That's pretty sobering. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So it's no wonder that teachers who use words to spiritually influence other people, they especially will be held to a higher standard. Of course, this is a principle we find out, the power of what we say is a principle we find all through Scripture. For instance, in the wisdom book of the Old Testament, Proverbs 12:18, Solomon writes, reckless words pierce like a sword. Haven't we had that happen to us? Where words just hurt us at the core of our heart. Reckless words. They pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Chapter 13 and verse 3 of Proverbs, he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Or Proverbs 15:4, the tongue that that brings healing is a tree of life. Isn't that incredible? The tongue that brings healing is like a tree of life. But a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Or Proverbs 17:27, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint. But a man of understanding is even tempered. See, a man of knowledge, a wise person, uses words with restraint. We're going to be accountable for every one of them. We understand their influence. Someone said, it's easy for a faucet that's new to turn the water on. But when a faucet gets old, it's harder to turn it off. And some of us, we don't know when to turn it off. Especially as we get older, it's hard to turn it off. In Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love it will eat its fruit. That's why, coming back to James chapter 3, that second verse we read, right after he says, be careful if you're anxious to teach, because the communication of words and thoughts that influence people, especially spiritually influence them, is so incredible that the God who not only calls everybody to account for every careless and reckless word they speak, he'll especially call you account who try to teach others. He kind of gives us the reason for that and why it's such a challenge, the tongue, for all of us in verse 2. He said, we stumble in many ways. We stumble in many ways. And that's very true, isn't it? All of us stumble in many ways. But if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. In other words, in spite of the subject we're going to talk about next Sunday, in spite of anything we may stumble in, when it comes to the issue of self-control, he said, if you learn self-control with your tongue, you probably have learned how to have self-control in just about every area of your life. Because it is the hardest thing for us to bring into submission to the Spirit of Jesus, who's changing our lives from the inside out, these old tongues. Then he goes on to describe why he would make a proposition like that. First of all, in the next few verses, he says, these tongues are puny but potent. Puny but potent. Who says huge things don't come in small packages? Your tongue. He uses three word pictures as we just keep next verse, verse 3. First of all, the word picture of a bit, like a bit you'd put into a horse's mouth. He says, we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us. And we can turn the whole animal. It just takes a little bit to turn. All you got to do is tug on a little bit in their mouth. And some animal, a horse way bigger than you, can actually turn its entire direction. Then he builds on that in the next verse and to say, use the word picture of a rudder. Like the tongue's like a rudder relative to a big ship. Or take ships, verse 4, as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by the strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Huge ships, their very direction determined by a puny little rudder. That's how influential your tongue is. Puny but potent. One last word picture in the very next verse, a spark. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts, doesn't it? Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. I lived for many years in Southern California where they have brush fires. We don't see much rain. Where I live, just south of Los Angeles, between March and October, it gets very dry. And he gets brush fires. Hundreds and hundreds of acres just are consumed in mighty fires. And it all starts from one little spark. He said, that's exactly the potency of your tongue. I've seen whole churches fight and divide because of one person who had no control of their tongue. And they started making issues over things that either are non-issues or valid issues. But they started using their tongues in destructive ways so that in a godly way, the conflict could be properly addressed in a church family. And I'll tell you, fire spiritually that affect generations are lit by somebody whose tongue was out of control and hurt God's work. He's saying it's puny, but it's potent. And not only is it potent, it's potent, and it can be potent for good, but here he kind of focuses on the negative. It's potent, but poisonous. It's puny but potent, but he goes one step further in the next few verses to say it's not only potent, but it's poisonous. It's poisonous. Now, someone has said, You know, the mouth is not a door. They said, maybe the eyes are the window to the soul, but the mouth is not necessarily the doorway to the brain. And so someone else said, when your mind goes blank, remember to turn off the sound. And isn't that a problem for most of us? You know? Or else we engage our mouths before we really do put our brains in gear. We can say the stupidest things sometimes. And sometimes when our minds do go blank, that's when we really feel like we've got to talk. Have you ever noticed how people hate silence? How hard it is just to not keep talking. I can give a little trade secret away. When someone comes in to me for spiritual counsel, I'll listen to what they have to say, and then I'll just not say anything immediately. There'll be a short pause, and then they'll start talking again. And it's when they start talking again that you really hear their heart. There's something about us that needs to talk, and it can be wonderful if we talk with the right people and to the right people. But sometimes our need to talk spews poison into our families, poison into our marriages, poison into our church community, poison into the office at work. It can be deadly poisonous what we can do with words. That's what he talks about next. It may be puny, but it's potent. But some of that potency is very destructive. And so he says in the very next verse, verse 6, as we just keep working down the chapter, the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. I didn't put the whole verse in, but he goes on to say the tongue is like the, in so many words, the pilot light of the very flames of the furnace of hell itself. It is potentially incredibly evil. I've called this series out of James, Spirituality That Counts. One of the reasons is passages like this, because it doesn't only connect our tongues with our brains, or lack of them. But he connects our tongues with our spirituality and spiritual powers. So in verse 8, he says, no man can tame the tongue. This is bigger than just even self-control. It is a relentless evil full of deadly poison. James, I wish you'd tell us what you really think. And the next verse, so it leaves us in these great contradictions. Just think, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. And that's the ultimate contradiction. That says there's spiritual connection to this. And this happens more on a Sunday morning in America on a Sunday than any other day of the week probably. Because we come and we employ these tongues, singing songs like, I am a friend of God, and praise to the Lord the Almighty, that second great song, and majesty, that third great song we sang. With your tongues, you praise God. But at lunch today, quite possibly, you will take a person who God, that same God, created in his image, and you'll shred them because you didn't like how they dressed at church today, and because they snubbed you, and you will not let it go. Because that preacher, that redheaded, balding, former redheaded, balding preacher, yes, it's an old habit, kept me 5 minutes over in service today. When's that guy going to get godly and get his act together? And he had to talk about money on top of it right in the middle of church. You know. And so you take the same tongue that you praise God with today and you shred the people that God has created in his own image. I love the fact that in our membership class, every member signs a covenant. One of the commitments of that covenant is that they will no longer gossip about anybody in the life of their church. In other words, they're saying, my tongue is only to honor God and speak those things that are on it. In fact, I began to think as I studied this passage, what if the opposite to what James is describing, what if we actually could be in a community where none of these abuses ever happen? I mean, what would that look like? And let me just close by giving you a picture of that vision. It comes to me out of Ephesians 4 and 5, where probably in a more concentrated way beyond anywhere else except Proverbs in the Bible, the issues of the tongue are addressed. And we studied Ephesians last fall, so this is a little bit review, but it's kind of the backdrop. What if we were in a place where there was only truthful talk? See, in Ephesians 4:25, it says, no longer lie to one another or deceive each other, but instead speak the truth in love. What if we were in a place where we could absolutely trust? Because no organization, no community, including the church, can be united if we don't trust each other. What if we were in a place where we could trust that whenever somebody spoke to us and said something, they said what they really meant, that it was true, that they weren't cutting corners to manipulate us, to make them look good. They weren't deceiving us to have power over us, to delude us, to keep us in the dark for their own purposes, so that I never know who I can trust. But what if a community became so healthy that whenever we spoke to one another, we spoke the truth, tell the truth in love? And I just say, by the way, as a needed disclaimer perhaps, that just because it's truth, on the other hand, doesn't mean you have to say it. You may be talking to a person and realize that their nose is way out of proportion to the size of their face. Now, that is truth. But you don't need to say it. You don't need to say, now, I'm just compelled by Ephesians 4:25 to speak the truth. And I do this in love. But just before we're done this wonderful congregation, may I just point out that your nose is way too big. You know, bless you, brother. You see, truth can be a sword or it can be a scalpel. We're to use it like a scalpel. I mean, if it needs to cut, it's to bring healing, not just to insult people. So truth, you got to be very careful with truth. But what he's talking about here is not just saying everything that's on your mind that might be true, but it's saying that we live in a place where we trust when someone talks to us, they tell us the truth. And when we talk to them, they can trust, I'm always telling them the truth. What if we lived in a place like that? Always truthful talk. What about if it was always upbuilding talk? Upbuilding talk. A few verses later in Ephesians 4, verse 29, he said, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only that which is for the building up of people around you. You mean I really can't share salacious details about other people behind their back just because I know and my friends don't, and it feels so good inside to say something bad about people behind their back to people who aren't a part of the solution? You mean I can't gossip? You mean I can't say things that put people down instead of putting them up? Yeah. Well, what if we lived in a place where that just never happened again? Where the filter of Ephesians 4:29 determined what came out of our mouth and what didn't. Only words to upbuild. Now, sometimes those are critical words. I mean, people have built me up and really helped me by sharing things that needed correctively and critically to be shared to me. In fact, it helped me when that guy said too many words. I was preaching too long. It was not helping us as a community. And thankfully, he said it in love. And he didn't say it to everybody else but me, but he said it to me. Or else if he, for some reason, felt he couldn't, he might have said it to somebody who could be a part of counseling me and being a part of the solution. Sometimes we do need to say negative things to people, but you say it to them or to people who can be a part of helping them. Otherwise, if it's not upbuilding, if it doesn't help people be what they ought to be, you don't say it. And, you know, years ago, I kind of got into, you know, making fun of people with humor, negative humor. And you know, maybe that was a reaction to, in my life, when I was a teenager, I did have red hair, and I had acne, and I was short, and I was skinny, and I was not very attractive, and kids would make fun of me. And I can remember 40 years later, you know, even though I was skinny as a rail, saying, Bradford, you know how you could get rid of 10 pounds of ugly fat? Just cut off your head, you know, and just things like that. And I said, oh, I actually feel bad. Oh, we were just joking. But, you know, 40 years later, I still remember. I mean, I'm over it. Don't worry about me. But you know what? I mean, stuff like that. And you know, our culture is saturated. You watch sitcoms. I hope you don't very much because it's a spirit of the word you absorb. Most of the humor on sitcoms, 60 or 70% of it is put down humor, people making fun of each other. Ephesians 4:29 says, in the church, we can be in a place where nobody puts anybody down anymore. And then say, well, it was only humor. And mask it. I tell you, what if we could live in a place where there was only truthful talk and only upbuilding talk. And you can have lots of fun. I love telling jokes. You probably picked that up. But you know what? It can be good humor and not humor at people's expenses. Thirdly, what if we only had respectful talk? In the next verse, verse 31 of Ephesians 4, he says, you know, never slander a person. To slander means to take their reputation and trash it in front of other people. You realize the serious thing that you and I do if we take a person's reputation and destroy it through slander. Slander means you speak badly of a person and you ascribe negative motives to what they've done. And you do it without addressing them or addressing somebody who can help be a part of the solution. You do it behind their backs. What if I could trust that behind my back, even though you know I'm not a perfect pastor, just like I know you're not perfect people, what if behind my back I could trust you that you'd never destroy my reputation because of my imperfections, unless they're the kind of expectations and imperfections you need to confront in my life? What if you knew that I would never destroy your reputation to a third party behind your back, even though I know you have imperfections? What if we could live in a community like that? And what if we lived in a place where there was only thankful talk? Now in chapter 5, verse 4, he talks about profanity, the issue of profanity. I've noticed that when people use cursing and profanity, that it's seldom because they're happy about something. It's more like because their thumb just got clobbered by the hammer. And they go, oh! And it just gets blue and ungodly after that. Do you realize that profanity is the language of bitterness, but praise is the language of blessing? In Ephesians 4, 5, verse 4, he says this, do not let coarse jesting, profane and cursing things come out of your mouth, but rather the giving of thanks. He hits it right on the nail. Profanity is the language of bitterness, but praise, thankfulness, is the language of blessing. That's why Jesus said, you know, what comes out of your mouth really is a reflection of what's in your heart. That's why he's saying, you know, no one in themselves can really tame this tongue. Because really, it's a heart issue. We'll explore that more in the last part of chapter 3, where he talks about the wisdom that comes from the heart transformed. But I love what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20. He says, you know, when I put my faith in Jesus, it's like he marched me to the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, the power of dark things I could not control were executed with Jesus. He took my sin on himself, not only so that he'd be the sacrifice, so that I would not be judged, but the payment for my judgment was paid by him. But there was something executed at the cross. When Jesus was executed and died, the power of sin in me was also crucified. All that parts of me that wants to tear people down and do things that grieve the heart of God who made people in his own image. This can all change. Really, the tongue, because it's the most uncontrollable part of our bodies, in our lives, it brings us to the real issue of what being a Christian is all about. It's about Jesus so doing a work at the cross that the very things that ravage my heart and make me out of control in so many areas of my life and destructive and evil, those things are not only forgiven, but they're put to death. And I, for the first time in Jesus, can begin to grow in a power of self-control and bridling my tongue. Because he's giving me a new heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And God wants to give you a new heart. You start with Jesus. You start at the cross with someone who died in your place and put it to death. And then 3 days later rose again to give you his resurrection spirit. So that from the inside out, as Paul would also say, if anyone is in Christ, that's the blessed place. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he says, in Christ, the old has passed away and the new has come. That's why we're people of the blessing, not of the bitterness. That's why we're not bitter in Christ anymore. He's changing the bitter fountain of our hearts into the sweet fountain of his grace and love. He's giving us control over things, including our tongues we never had control over before, because he has become number one. His death and resurrection has put to death the old and brought to life the new with his life-giving spirit. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we give you not just our tongues, not just our hands, not just our feet, but we give you our lives and our heart this morning. We thank you that you have come to die on a cross to make us new, and how we need you this morning, Lord Jesus. And Lord, if any of us have not begun that relationship with Jesus, we feel the Spirit of God tugging at our heart. Some of us maybe have just started that relationship, and we're still aware of all the things we need help with in our lives that are out of control. But Lord, maybe some of us have never really brought our hearts to you, humble enough to admit we've blown it in your sight, and we've been self-driven rather than God-driven. And we need you to forgive us our sin. We've sinned against you. And we ask you, we confess it, we admit it, and we repent, we turn from it and ask you to forgive us. Come into our lives. Your Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead comes into our lives to make us new, to bring the life of Jesus so that Christ lives through us. And we pray in Jesus' name that you will do this in our lives. As we feel your presence here. While our heads are bowed, eyes closed, I just want to see, without embarrassing you, just some of you wave your hand at me and say, Pastor Jim, that's my prayer this morning. And I'm not embarrassed you, but I just want to know to pray for you. And you just wave your hand at me and say, Pastor Jim, today I'm starting that relationship with Jesus. I thank you, ma'am, on the main floor. God loves you. He's going to touch your life. Others, as I look across this main floor, others of you, into the balcony, thank you. God, speaking to your life. He wants to touch your life in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. He's pulling at your heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many say, Pastor Jim, I've given my heart to Jesus. I'm on the way. But boy, could I use his Spirit to put to death the old and to bring the life all I need to be in me. How many of you raise your hand and say, I just need the Lord. Whether it's my tongue, whether it's my habits, whatever it is. Thank you, Lord. Here we are, Lord. Put your Spirit in us to be all we need to be. As we just close with a closing song, Pastor Tom will lead us. I'd like the prayer workers to come if you'd like somebody to pray with you personally before we leave. In this closing moment, we'll just sing this song once through, and then we'll be dismissing in prayer. I want you to get to the tables. I want you to be with one another. But most important, we need to meet with God. And if you'd like someone to pray with you, maybe you raised your hand to start a relationship with Jesus, or you should have, and yet you still want to have someone pray with you and lead you to Christ. Maybe you have need for healing or some other need. You come. You come in your life.